This is the Bible Book Club. I'm Heather.
And I'm Susan.
And we're in the book of 1 Samuel.
Welcome to the club.
Last episode in 1 Samuel 20 and 21, David is in fear for his life because Saul is trying to kill him. So he goes to Jonathan, Saul's son, and David's close friend to try to understand why. Jonathan doesn't want to believe that his own father would kill his best friend. So they come up with a test for Saul to see if he is in fact trying to kill David. Jonathan makes a promise of loyalty to David. This is also an act of hesed, one of Susan's personal Bible benders for the whole Old Testament that we've been reading up until now. And the two friends develop this secret code of a way to communicate if, in fact, Saul is going to kill David. Well, Saul fails the test because he is, in fact, trying to kill David. And Jonathan keeps his promise, warning David so that he can flee for his life. David is now in exile on the run from Saul until Saul dies so that he can become king. And for all you Swifties out there, this is going to be, this is going to become a time of great artistic expression for David, just like when Taylor Swift has a breakup. We all know we're getting a really good album after that. Well, this is a time when David is running for his life. He's in great anguish, and he writes many of these awesome psalms that we have today.
Wait, are you comparing David with Taylor Swift?
Yes,
I'm falling out.
The prophetess Taylor Swift.
Oh my gosh, I'm going to vomit. No. As you can see, one of us is a Swiftie and one of us is not. So if you're divided, feel free to post away on this one. Okay, back to episode 13, 1 Samuel 22 and 23, Saul the priest killing king. Scene one, David, the fleeing future king, picks up 400 followers and his family. Chapter 22, David is on the move again and flees Gath, where he was acting as a crazy guy, for Adullam.
Chapter 22, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him.
All right. At this point, David's family was probably feeling threatened by Saul anyway, and so they joined David at Adullam. It sounds like there were others too. The distressed, in debt, and discontented sought a new shepherd in David and joined his fold. This group starts as a band of kind of outlaws, but will evolve into a group called David's Mighty Men by the time we get to 2 Samuel 23.
Continuing in verse 3, from there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereph.
Now, Moab may seem a strange foreign place for refuge, but remember, David's father, Jesse, was the grandson of Ruth the Moabite. So with his family safely out of the way, David is ordered back to Judah, but not before he picks up a prophet, Gad, who will stay with him throughout his life. So David started his ministry with a band of outlaws, himself as king, Abiathar as priest, and Gad as a prophet.
Sounds like someone else we know.
Exactly. Prophet, priest, king. Jesus, like David, started his ministry with a motley crew. But in Jesus's crew, the king, priest, and prophet were all rolled into one. Scene two, Saul digs the crowd looking for a mole.
Verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated spear in hand under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials,
officials said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine."
Saul's lost to his own self-interest. This scene takes place in an outdoor court of sorts, under a tree on a high place where Saul could address his kingdom at large. He is furious about Jonathan's unfaithfulness, and he is in a fearful frenzy of losing the kingdom. Saul wants control over his future at any cost. He is looking for information. He threatens the people for conspiring against him. He accuses them of having knowledge of Jonathan's covenant with David. He accuses Jonathan of inciting David to kill him. He accuses David of lying in wait to kill him when he is the one lying in wait to kill David. His raging threats are an open invitation for an opportunist in the crowd to find favor with the king. And then the mole came out of his hole. Doeg the Edomite, not an Israelite, so he doesn't have a stake in future plans of the God of Israel. His only concern is for himself, just like Saul. Scene 3, Saul, the priest killing king.
Verse 11, "Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' 'Yes, my lord,' he answered. Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me, as he does today?'"
Saul's spies are good. His information is accurate. He accuses Ahimelech of three things: giving David bread, giving David Goliath's sword, and inquiring of the Lord for David, which was why David went to the priest in the first place. However, Saul's assumption of David's intent was inaccurate. Saul wrongly accuses David of rebelling against him and lying in wait for him. Saul is convinced that David is the source of his problem. Saul refuses to acknowledge the consequences of his own sin, because had he obeyed the Lord, he would be king in the future. Therefore, there is no hope for repentance. Saul is Saul's worst enemy, not David. Ahimelech tries to correct his thinking, but to no avail.
Verse 14, "Ahimelech answered the king, 'Who of all your servants is as loyal as David and the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about all this whole affair.' But the king said, 'You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family.' Then the king ordered the guards at his side, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me.' But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord."
Ahimelech defends David and denies any knowledge of David's supposed conspiracy against the king. To their credit, the king's officials have a greater fear of God than they do of Saul, and they disobey him. They refuse to kill the priests. The mole, however, is an Edomite, and as such has no fear of the consequences of killing God's holy servants.
Verse 18, "The king then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abithar, 'That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me.'"
Unchecked, Saul becomes unhinged and does the unthinkable. Ahimelech, 85 priests, the men, women, children, and animals of Nob are all put to death. The commentator Chandler said this of Saul: The massacre of these innocent men was so outrageous, so bloody, and so horrible that it paints the character of Saul in the blackest colors and exposes him as a warning, not only to tyrannical monarchs, but likewise to private persons who give a loose to the instigations of jealous suspicions and intemperate wrath. Only one, Abiathar, escapes to tell the tale to David. This one remaining priest joins David's fold of fugitives and forges a relationship with the future king that lasts throughout David's reign. The death of 85 priests is another step toward the prophecy in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31, where Eli is told this.
Starting in verse 30, "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life."
So remember, this is one of those crazy situations where God takes a prophecy that happened years before and brings it about, even in this terrible thing that Saul did. Eli's sons died on the same day as Eli. Now, Eli's entire family is wiped out and only one remains. And in 1 Kings 2, which we will get to even further down the road, during Solomon's reign, this prophecy will be complete because Solomon will replace Abiathar with Zadok. God weaves his web, and whether good or evil, it comes because, you know, God uses everything for his good. Now, David's heart aches with the responsibility for putting the priesthood and the people of Nob in such a fatal situation. He never could have guessed that Saul would have killed everybody. So David pours out his feelings about Doeg and Saul's massacre in Psalm 52, titled, "For the director of music, a maskil," which is a song, "of David. When Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." This is what David wrote.
"Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others."
David, like Jesus, had deep feelings of sorrow and of righteous anger about things that just weren't right. Like David, we can pour those feelings out to the Lord and he will hear us. Scene 4. David could not save Nob, but he gets the chance to save Keilah. Keilah was a town of Judah near David's hideout, and Keilah's location is precarious. It's right in the middle between Judah and Philistia, so it's a prime target for attack.
Chapter 23. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah.
David needs to know if he should get involved or not with what's going on at Keilah. So he turns to the Lord for guidance twice, actually, because his men weren't unsure. This new band of men, you know, they're kind of just coming together and they question him about it. The note at the end of the scene explains how David inquired of God. It says that Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David in Keilah. The ephod contained the Urim and the Thummim. They were held within the ephod. They were used for receiving revelation from God. It is thought that the Urim and Thummim were stones or lots cast to reveal God's will, but we have no idea what they look like. They were to be used by priests only at the time and contained in the ephod. Now, when they cast these lots or whatever, God says to go, and David and his new band of men find victory against the Philistines. Back to Saul. David's other more pressing problem is Saul, and he's on the pursuit again, but not to thank David for saving an Israelite town, Keilah, from the Philistines. Nope, Saul still wants to kill him. It doesn't matter to him what David does. Scene 5, David follows God into the wilderness. David is literally now and figuratively in the wilderness. Literally, because we are told so 12 times in chapters 23 through 26. These are David's wilderness years. Fortunately for him, he won't have 40 like Moses.
Verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands.
Saul learns that David is in Keilah and thinks God has delivered David to him, putting a point on the fact that he is totally out of touch with God and has lost his mind too. David hears that Saul is on his way. He has to decide, should he stay or should he go? David expects that the citizens of Keilah will hand him over in an attempt to avoid what Saul did to the people of Nob. Remember, he killed them all. Word spreads. When people get killed, word spreads. The Lord confirms it. David needs to go into the wilderness of Ziph because the people of Keilah will turn him over to Saul. The contrast of David to Saul is the focus of this story. Saul does what he wants. Saul relies on spies and rumors. David does what the Lord wants. David relies on the priests and God's word through them. God has been silent with Saul for some time. The silence does not seem to bother Saul right now. He is fueled by his hatred of David. But in just a few chapters, Saul will be so desperate for a word from the Lord that he tries to force it through a medium. And a medium was a kind of like, what do you call it?
Like the mediums we have today. They like summon up the spirits.
Exactly. The point here is that God desires to speak to his people, but his people, and Saul specifically in this case, don't always want to hear and obey what he says. So where do we find answers from God? How can we make sure we hear him? Well, two verses come to mind. Romans 12:2 says this.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
And James 1:5-6 says this.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind.
So renew your mind so that your thinking is transformed. In other words, read and apply the word of God. Then test and confirm what God's will is. Also, ask God. In other words, pray. Then you must believe and not doubt what the Word of God and the Spirit of God tell you.
And how lucky are we that we have that model? David didn't even have that model, and yet he still did it, which is another reason that he's called a man after God's own heart.
And a model for us, because he consistently does the right thing. Scene 6, one last encouraging word from Jonathan. Jonathan is that friend of faith, hope, and love, remember, from last episode. Listen to what he says here.
Now back to our story in 1 Samuel 23, continuing in verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh.
This moment is so like Jonathan. He knows his friend David so well. David, to me, is an extrovert. From the start, he was careful to check in with people, his father, his brothers, you know, think back Samuel, Saul, Jonathan, Abiathar, and most importantly, God. He's always very concerned about those about him. He strives for relationships and he honors them. He does not operate in his own bubble. David is a pleaser. And I think Jonathan, as his covenant friend, understood how hard this exile would be for this young extrovert. Remember, David's a lot younger than Jonathan. And so Jonathan made the effort, a huge one in this case, because I don't know how he found David. Certainly Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan finds him. And I don't know how he found David without Saul knowing that he had found David. Jonathan literally risked his life just to encourage his friend David. Jonathan is a nurturer, a mentor, an optimist, a visionary. Jonathan has a vision for the importance of what God is going to do through David, and he wants David to be encouraged to persevere. Jonathan has a faith that sees God's hand in David's life, and he believes it. And Jonathan has a hope that David can be faithful where his father was not and fulfill God's mission. Jonathan has a love for David that provides his friend the encouragement he needs. Jonathan is a friend of faith, hope, and love. And I will never forget this story of Jonathan.
I guess the question for us is, are we friends of faith, hope, and love too?
Especially when we know God is going to use somebody else for his glory instead of us. It's just as important to be that kind of friend. All right, scene 7. More moles emerge, but God intervenes.
Verse 19. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "It is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jehimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now, David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah south of Jehimon. Saul and his men began to search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard about this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they called this place Selah Hamalakoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
There's always as many to join the evil side as there is the good. And that's the case here. Saul, desperate for help from man, because he's not going to get any from God, finds more moles to help ferret out David. All the information in the world, however, is not going to help Saul, because God said he would not give David into Saul's hands. But poor David, his situation is growing intense. He is up to 600 men from the 400 we read about before, and that's a lot of people to move when you're being chased. And it seems in this scene that Saul is so close, just on the other side of the mountain. David had to be worrying a bit, not for the victory. God had assured him of his future, but more for the conflict of interest. How could he fight and kill his own countrymen and Saul? Like, if they did have that battle, how could he go against Israel? He loves Israel, but he never has to. God, the rock, intervenes. The mountain, the rock that David has gone to, is a picture of God. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are bookended by songs. We've talked about this before. In the first song, in the beginning of 1 Samuel, Hannah sings this phrase, "There is no rock like our God." At the last song, at the end of 2 Samuel, David sings, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior." David sings of what he knows. God is the rock who saves. And he saved David and he saves us. God is our rock. He stands between us and our enemies. He is our refuge in times of trouble. And in this very visual scene with Saul and 3,000 men, I think it said, on one side, and David on the other with his band of 600, the rock in the middle saved David. The irony is that God, who's the only one really in control here, chooses to use the Philistines of all people to rescue David. He says the Philistines are attacking and Saul has to back off and go fight them. It's a bit of a triangle at times how this seems to work in this story. The Philistines, the enemy of Israel, chase Saul, the king of Israel. Saul, the king, pursues David, the anointed king, and David, the anointed king of Israel, pursues the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. What a web.
What's a club without friends? If you're enjoying the Bible Book Club, why don't you share it? And then you can say,
Welcome to the club.
New episodes drop every Monday, and get all episodes now on Amazon Music. As always, head over to susanmee.com/Bible Book Club for show notes from today's episode. Bible Book Club is hosted by Susan Merrill and Heather Rubio, edited by Buck Buchanan, produced by Haley Mawat.